I read this the other day. Never doubt in the dark what God has showed you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God has showed you in the light. And I'll tell you, there's times whenever we think, oh, the Lord's forsaken us. Now, no, we don't say it out loud, but we think that. But His eye is always on us, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing. Well, you probably won't believe me if I tell you this, but this will be, probably be one of the shortest services we have. See, I told you you wouldn't believe it. So I'm going to have to prove that I'm right. Take your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We'll read some scripture and talk to you a little bit about outreach. And then we're going to set up outreach for this year. We did this last year in August. We had a little fun with the church, but trying to witness to people and win people to the Lord. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them sat at meat with him and heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Sent his servants at supper time to say to them which were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry at it, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You ever consider between verse 21 and verse 22, I don't know how much time had elapsed between those two, but that servant got with it. Amen. I mean, he did exactly what was said. And the Lord said unto him, unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Now notice this, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I want to bring a thought to our hearts tonight, just an encouragement. Our job is to fill the house. That's our only job, fill the house. That was the servant's job, was to fill the house. Go out into the highways and hedges, to the lanes and the streets. Wherever people are at, go out and find them and bring them into me. You know, the great commission that God has given to us is the same commission He gave to the apostles. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to ask you a question tonight. How's your witnessing doing? You know, ladies and gentlemen, I believe there are going to be good people stand at the judgment seat of Christ, good people I'm talking, that have never done much to influence somebody for the cause of Christ. They were, as far as being good folks, good church members, good everything else, but they never did do something that they were commanded to do, and that's to try to influence somebody for Jesus' sake. Now, the servant here has a simple command. The command is real easy. It's easy to be understood. The Lord, the master of the house, had made this great supper, and he said, Listen, none of those that were invited to come would come. So your job is to go out, first of all, into the lanes of the city and bring hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. What a host that would make. Amen. What a group of people that was. And the Bible says the servant came in and said, Lord, I've done, and there's still plenty of room. Now, I don't know how big the room was. It's irrelevant how big the room was. The fact of the matter was there was still more room. So I can see this servant, his Lord said, you know, I went out there, he said to his Lord, he said, I went out there and told that crowd that could come and they wouldn't come. And boy, the Bible says the master of the house there, boy, he got angry at that crowd. And he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'll deal with them later. You go out and get that crowd that's unworthy to come. Unfit to come. Amen? That crowd, let me even put it this way, that wasn't invited to come. They now got an invitation. And you go bring them in. And I love that verse that the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. What you've commanded me, I have done to the T. I have gone out into the lanes of the city, into the streets and all those places, and I found those that are lame and those that are maimed up and those that are blind and those that are this, these that were unfit for the dinner, and by the grace of God you have invited them to the dinner. I have found them out there in the lanes, in the streets and such places, and I have brought them in, and Lord, there's still plenty of room. Boy, I tell you what, that servant just blesses my heart. You know what, I think maybe God wishes, maybe wishing ain't the right word, but maybe God wishes sometimes we were that diligent to do the things He tells us to do. Amen? That quick. Quickly, He says, quickly, quickly. There was an urgency about this invitation. You know why? The supper was ready. The supper was ready. And because the supper was ready, there needed to be guests. Nobody wants to eat cold supper. Most of us don't. Amen? This man had invested his time and his money into preparing this supper. And now those that were bidden wouldn't come. Well, somebody's going to eat this. It's not going to spoil. So he goes out into the lanes and brings him in. And the servant comes in. He said, Lord, I've done what you said. And there's just plenty of room. There's plenty of room. He said, I'll tell you what, we ain't finished inviting folks. I want you to go out into the highways and the hedges. I want you to go out into the distant places where people are just scattered abroad, and I want you to compel them to come in. I want you to bring them to come in. The urgency here. Now I want to say tonight that the urgency of salvation is still an urgent matter. And the urgency of evangelism is still an urgent matter. Time is not on people's side. We need to do better and more to see folks saved. I said this isn't going to be long, but if y'all don't amen, it's going to be long. All right? All right. So he said, I want you to go out. Now, what do you mean go out? Well, you know, last year we went out. People that hadn't gone out had gone out. And this year, you know, we're going to go out. We're going to try to invite people to come to the house of God and try to share with them the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. We're going to try to turn their minds from the way of the world unto God. But it'll not just be one or two that needs to do it. All of us need to be involved in church evangelism. Reaching the unchurched. Reaching the unsaved. Your job and my job is to fill the house. Well, it looks like tonight we could use some filling. Looked like this morning they were still a little bit of room. And Lord willing, if we get to meet on Wednesday night, there'll still be a little more room. There is a need tonight for you as a believer and I as a believer to go out and to do our best to tell somebody about Jesus. And I know the old thoughts and the old devilists say, well, listen, you're not a witnesser. You know, you get tongue-tied and all these, hey, join the crowd. All of us do. You're not the only one. But we need to do this. Take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This is the work of the servant. Go out quickly. The urgency there. But you know, as I mentioned this morning, here in Revelation, the Ephesus church, the church at Ephesus there, the Ephesians had lost their first love. And it's amazing whenever God rebukes them that He tells them how to get back to what they were doing. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now here's what Revelation 2, Jesus said some things here to him. In verse 2 He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now listen, in verse 2 at the very beginning, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Put that in your noggin for right now, and I'm going to make reference to that here just in a minute again. Look at verse 3. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Boy, I tell you what, I'd like that group, wouldn't you? But the Lord said, nevertheless, with all these good resume you have, I have somewhat against you. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. All that you're doing is being done in the energy of the flesh, and you don't have a love for me. You're just doing it because you're supposed to be doing it. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and notice this, and do the first works. Or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So God said, here's what I want you to do. You have done some good things, but you haven't done them with a right heart. You haven't done them out of a spirit of love. And I want you to get back to doing those first works. What were those first works? Well, if you go back to the book of Acts, they were preaching, praying, and they were witnessing. That was the works of the early church. That's what they were doing. Look at chapter 3 in verse number 1. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou art livest. You have a name, boy, you're a lively church. God says you're as dead as a box of rocks. Isn't that interesting? Be watchful and strengthen, now notice, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said there are some things that are ready to die. You need to be watchful. You need to be paying attention. These things are ready to die in your life, or even in the church in this particular case. These things are ready to die. You need to strengthen them. He said, for I have not found thy works perfect, complete before me. You know, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes I think we deceive ourselves and think, boy, I'm doing a great job. Amen. Boy, I'm really racking up the points with God, so to say. But you know what? God says, hey, I'm looking at this, and you've got this idea that you're alive, but really I'm looking in there and you've got a bunch of deadness inside of you. I mean, there's a bunch of dead works, there's a bunch of dead life, there's a bunch of dead spirit. He's not unsaved. He said, I'm just talking to you about your walk with me. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible said, I know thy works. You notice how many times God has dealt with the works of people here in Revelation chapter 1 and 2? I mean, you go back and read it. He's always talking about their works. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So God said, listen, I know what you're doing. I know your works. And I have set before you an open door. Now I believe today, ladies and gentlemen, that there is opportunities. That open door represents opportunities. I believe everybody in this room, from Chris all the way back to Robin, from these boys all the way back to Brother Andrew, from Brother Matt, all the way back to Jacob, including myself, those in the nursery, everybody has an opportunity. God always sets an opportunity before you to do something for Him. I think maybe three of us agreed there was an opportunity. Well, I still believe it. I believe we are living in a day when the opportunities abound, but we don't take those opportunities. God said, I set before you an open door. An open door. I look at the building uptown and I think, man, there's an open door. I look at the church in Centurion and say, boy, there's an open door. I look at the college ministry. I text Coach Smith and ask him if I could come up this week and maybe get some, or next week, one of these weeks, and talk to him about setting up some things. And he said, absolutely. He said, man, I'm so grateful for what the church has done last year and just looking forward to what the church can do this year for these young people. That is an open door. An open door. And we would be foolish tonight to look at that door and say, well, remember that game show, Let's Make a Deal? That was my favorite game show. Monty Hall. I can still see him today. We're going to give you this. And I mean, it is humdinger of a thing. And then he'll say, or you can have what's behind curtain, this curtain right here. And you know, people were so greedy. and they'd say, oh, and there was a donkey. You know, I mean, something so foolish. And they're like, oh, shucks. You know, ladies and gentlemen, God said, I've set before you an open door. Well, you know, instead of that open door, think of the children of Israel going into the land of Israel. And they said, well, it's awful difficult over there. No, God's got a good open door for us. Hey, listen, I told you last Sunday night, I'm going to say it again. I've been saying it for 6 or 8 months, ever how long, almost a year now. I believe with all of my heart, God has given us that building uptown. Maybe not everybody thinks the way that I think. You don't have to think the way that I think. But I'm the pastor of the church. I'm leading the church that way. I believe with all of my heart that's the opportunity to minister and reach people inside the Moberly city limits. And then to bring them out here to the church house and see them grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Nobody, including my wife, will change my mind on that. Now the church don't have to do that building. Church don't have to do a college. Church don't have to do anything. But you'll never convince me that's not God's will. Amen. Nobody will. And I don't believe God changes the will of the church through anybody but the pastor. And God has set before us an open door. I spoke to one of the girls today and that got saved, Zara, and had a phone issue for a while. I spoke to her today and texted her. I said, are you still in church? She goes, yes, sir. I said, how's God been to you? Good. I told her, I said, listen, I'm trying to go out here and we're going to start up with Coach Smith and set up some. She said, well, I'll be praying that God will do something. Boy, I'll tell you what, that was exciting. Amen. Man, I told her, to respond to her, I said, man, that blesses me. Man, I think about that girl and what if we had not reached her? What if we just thought, oh, you know, that's too much work and not enough return. I've been talking to Brother Nathan and Miss Aaron about our young people and maybe steering the ship of our youth department maybe in a different direction for a while. And you know, we're investing a lot of money, but where's the return? Well, you know what, preacher, you know what? We're not getting a big return here and we're not getting a big... We only saw one of them college kids saved and you know, my goodness, there was a whole bunch of them. I don't know how many there is, a whole bunch of them there. We only saw one saved and praise the Lord for that. But you know, hey, listen, we do not know the impact we had on those kids. So we can't give up. So what if this year we have more saved? Well, you know, by my goodness, if we start doing that, we'll have to fix some food. You fix food, you got a person's attention, amen? Everybody likes to eat. And if you're a college kid and somebody's fixing you a home-cooked meal, they really like to eat. Some of you that are sports-minded more than I am, I'm glad Brother Roger retired. He's not here tonight, so I'm glad he retired. He knows a lot about MACC basketball. And one day when he was in there, he sat down there and talked to them kids. Man, he's rattling off all these things about that. And I thought when he retired, I said, buddy, you don't even have any idea what you're going to be doing this fall. Some of you others that are more minded towards that, you need to get involved. I mean, I like it, but I don't live and breathe it. Amen. I don't know some of that stuff. I like preaching, I like witnessing to them and all of that. But you know, they need to connect with people on a level that they can connect with. I guess a good way to say it. So we need to be mindful of the opportunities that God gives us. Every day there's some of you that run into somebody who says a word or a phrase or indicates to you an open door to tell them or invite them at least to come to church to tell them about Christ. Well, that's the work we're to be doing. God said, I know your works. Now, God knows what you have been or have not been doing. God knows your works. I'd say God knows your works. I asked Brother Nathan Aaron today, how's your works going? Brother Jim, I haven't asked you in a while, but I could ask Brother Jim, how's your Bible reading, praying, and your witnessing going? Our other deacons aren't here tonight, but I've been asking them. I haven't asked them in a while. But I think what Brother Sam, I think I ought to have the liberty in any church member to come up to you and say, hey, how's your Bible reading doing? How's your praying doing? How's your witnessing doing? You know, if you can get those two or three things straight in your life, ladies and gentlemen, a whole lot of your life will be a lot better. So our works, what are we doing? What are we doing? Well, let's look at the attitude towards our works. Now remember back in Revelation 2, he said, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, or chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're just trying to remind us of the work of the church, the work of the believer. Remember when they were under persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. You know what? We ought not to have to wait for persecution. We just ought to go everywhere preaching the word. Hey, we want to see America drawn back to God. We better get God out to America. Hey, come on now. If we want to see America drawn back to God, we better get God out there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul, remembering and thanking God for these Christians, says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In Revelation, all three of those spiritual characteristics are gone. It was no longer a work of faith, it was just work. It was no longer a labor of love, it was just labor. It was no longer hope, it was just patience. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, the attitude of our work for the Lord ought to be a work of faith. I am going to work a work of faith. I cannot win anybody to Christ, but I believe that God can use me to win somebody, so I'm going to take something that can help them and give it to them, and by faith, see God work. By faith. It's not by sight, it's not by works, but by faith, a work of faith. This church, established back in the late 1800s, was a work of faith. It was not any other thing than about 14 families gathering together and seeing a vision of God and seeing the work that needed to be done in this area and gathered together and established a church, not of their own ability, but a work of faith. Bought a piece of ground in 1913, a work of faith. Built a building in 1914, a work of faith. And down through the generations of times, in the highs and the lows, God help us to keep it a work of faith. Not a work, just a work of faith. Not a work of our own, but a work of faith. A labor of love. Not laboring because we have to, but laboring because we love Him. Laboring because we love souls. Laboring because we love our church. Laboring because we love our country. Laboring because we love the kingdom of God. Laboring because of our love and not because we're obligated to. I mean a labor of love. They said a patience of hope. Well, preacher, I'm patient, but I tell you, I don't have any hope that that's going to happen. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, I was telling my Sunday school class about that old guy I've been witnessing to. And you know, prior to, I haven't seen him since October, I think was the last time I went. Winter was bad, and you got to stand out on the porch and talk to him, and which is all right with me. But, you know, I got under conviction. I thought, boy, I haven't been by to see that old rascal, and I need to go see him. And you know, before when I talked to him about the Lord, it was, I don't believe that stuff, I don't believe that stuff. But you know what, it's a little bit different this time. Yeah, I think I'm dying. You know, death will bring you into perspective that, you know what, there may be something out there under it I don't know about. Man, I tell you, my patience of hope is this, that old man would get saved. Man, wouldn't that be a slap in the devil's face? 83 years to hold that old man in sin and darkness and God deliver him out and save him. My goodness, wouldn't that be a slap in the devil? Wouldn't that knock his teeth down the road a little bit? Amen. And you know what, if we get impatient with sinners, we'll just give up on them. Man, my hope is he'll get saved. I keep talking. I told you, he asked me, he said, you want that money? No, I want your soul. Church liable to fight over money. I think he's got a little bit. Church liable to fight over the money. Might have him buy that carpet. Say, give us enough to buy that carpet, brother. That'll help you to be my friend. No, I'm his friend anyway. You understand what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? God needs people that just be patient with sinners. Man, we get impatient. Well, I didn't get saved the first time. I ain't never going back. Well, aren't you glad God was patient with you? Amen. Well, the spiritual attitude, the work is there. God says, work, work, work over in Revelation. But then he said this. He said, your attitude in the work is just as important. It's a labor of faith. It's a labor of a work of faith, a labor of love, patience, and hope. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To be absent of those three things, and especially that of love, is to be nothing in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I mean, he's a preacher and a half, and understand all mysteries. Man, he just unveils the Bible. And all knowledge, man, the guy is super smart. And though I have all faith, man, I tell you what, there ain't a guy that walks closer to God than a guy. But, look, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, God said, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I'll tell you what we're going to do this year. We're going to reach out to people, but we must have the right attitude. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, for the opportunity we have of serving you. Now bless this time together under the preaching of your word and the outreach of our hearts to sinners that they might be saved. Thank you, Father, today for the hope that we have in Christ. Now, Lord, we come to you knowing there's an urgency. God, we could preach for 2 hours, but we've said all we need to say to put into our hearts the urgency and the responsibility that the Christian has to carry out the gospel to those that are in a lost and dying world. Every gospel you've given the Great Commission. Every one of them has that Great Commission. The book of Acts has that Great Commission. Paul carried that out, and Peter carried it out, and Philip carried it out, and the disciples of Christ carried it out. God, help us not to fail to carry out the Great Commission. Lord, just not to hand out a tract or a John and Romans, but God, to earnestly contend for the souls of men and women that are dying and going to hell. And unless, God, we reach them, they'll surely be there. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name.